Would you turn to Hebrews, please? Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and starting with verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now from there on out, it goes right on down the line and lists various people in the Old Testament that trusted God. I think it's really fabulous when you start going down that list. You find out that there are some fantastic people in there, Abraham and Sarah. If you read about that in the 8th verse, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receiving inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You go back and look at Abraham and Sarah, and you find out that what's recorded of them, the only thing that God remembers about them, is the final product. They finally believed God. Abraham finally believed God after he was told by God that your seed shall be as the sands of the sea, the stars of heaven. He didn't believe God, but that's not recorded when it starts to talk about the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. God only remembers that which is good. It's just fantastic to understand that he's taken all of the handwriting of the ordinances against you and I out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. So when you look at Abraham, here's a guy who tried to sell his wife down the river as a prostitute twice. There's Sarah, who, when she was told that she was going to conceive, here she was about 90 years old, she laughed, and God heard her. I also love that, because it reminds me that in all my doubt, all of my wonder, all my skepticism, and everything else that comes in front, and I don't have to voice it. I don't have to voice it. All I have to do is think it. All the prayers that I can think of are of no value where God is concerned. If I pray for you and I've got doubts in my heart, if I pray out loud about myself and got doubts in my heart, my prayer gets right up to my nose, and that's about as far as my prayers are going to rise, because God's looking on my heart. My mouth can say all kinds of things. I trust God. Oh, and incidentally, there's a marvelous thing by watching your own mouth. It'll tell you where you are. It really will. That's the beautiful part about counseling. In a way, I love to counsel. I really do. I'm a masochist. And I just love to see people stick pins in themselves, especially Christians. The most beautiful sight in the world to me is someone so totally devastated, so totally defeated, so without answers, so without solutions, so without, that they don't have much to say. Usually it comes out like, God help me. Usually it comes out, would you pray for me? Usually it comes out, would you pray with me? And that's about all they say. But you got to understand that there's a dividing line there now. Take two people, both in trouble. You can tell which one is ready for God. The one that's ready for God doesn't have that much to say. Both are still in trouble, but the other one's still running his or her mouth. Why does God, and besides that, and but, and what if, and don't you think, yeah, and also, but they get to do it, and so I, and, but can I do, and blip, 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 you know. And you know you're not going to go anywhere. When you sit down and with a 40-minute, 50-minute counseling session, Lord help you if it gets beyond that, because that means by the time they get to the 55-minute mark, they've said the same thing four times. Because, you see, we really don't have a lot to say. We really don't have a lot to say. God has blessed me with a lady whom I call my wife for 35 years. Now, I have so little to say. I don't like to say this, and I'm swearing you to secrecy if you... I don't have a lot to say concerning myself or my wife is concerned, and I'll tell you how I know that, because she knows what I'm going to say before I say it. That's how dull I am. The greatest place that I arrive at as a Christian before God is when I know that I don't have that much to say, that all of the solutions are given into His hand. Abraham and Sarah, when they arrived at that spot, and in arriving at that spot, he did despite to his wife, or tried to twice, and God interfered twice when he tried to give his wife to a king. And yet Abraham, when he got around to it, he finally prayed before God, and he said, "How will I know the length and the breadth of this land that I'm to inherit? Because he finally believed God, that God was going to give him that seed through Sarah. Now, before he did that, he decided to take matters into his own hands, and he got the handmaiden of his wife, who was Hagar. They had Ishmael, and then later on, Sarah goes back to Abraham and says that Hagar and Ishmael have got to go. And Abraham was grieved in his heart, and God said, "Listen to your wife and do what she says." And what God was saying is, "The promise of the flesh I will not receive. Anything that you mechanically can contrive by your thinking, by your planning, leaving Jesus Christ out of it." Now, you must understand that as Christians, we are clever with our mouth. Before we accept Jesus Christ, we do things to suit ourselves. We try to cover it up by pretending we're not selfish, we're not prideful, we're not arrogant, we're not egotistical or self-centered. That's before we accept Jesus Christ. And after we accept Jesus Christ, after that first flush is off and you stop reading the Bible and you stop praying that much and you stop praising God that much and you start going to church more because you read your Bible less and you have to balance it out somehow, then at that particular time, then you go back to being egotistical, self-centered, prideful, and selfish in the name of Jesus Christ. Because now you've learned all the language. Now you've learned all of the phraseology. Now you've learned all the semantics. Now you know how to say it. And that trips other people up, because you go talk to another Christian about the problem you got, and they can't figure out how come there isn't a solution there. Because they know you know Jesus Christ, and you really got trouble, and maybe God is not dealing fair in your life. "Well, why don't you try this? Well, have you tried that?" Now you've got another amateur helping you who, when they're in trouble, they have to go to God. But here they are leading you in their own strength. And you're listening. Now, that's just what got Abraham into trouble. Here was the promise that God says, by Sarah. Abraham didn't have to listen, but he did. So they went by Hagar. They managed it themselves, and the result that they got, God says, "I will not accept that because I didn't say that's what I was going to do. I told you what I was going to do." He said, "This is the way it's going to be done." And we must understand that by prayer, by manipulation, by conversation, by saying Jesus Christ does not change God's mind towards us individually or corporately together as a body. And yet for all the things that Abraham and Sarah did or did not do, however right or wrong, Look how they're remembered when God sets down who they are. All the trash is gone. God's filtered it all out, taken all the handwriting of the ordinances out of the way, nailed it to the cross. You sit down with people, you talk to them. The first thing that you establish, or the first thing you had better establish, is, are you a born-again Christian? And describe a born-again Christian to me. Who is Jesus Christ to you personally? And so often I get conversation that says, I go to church. You know, I say, who is Jesus Christ to you? Well, I go to church. I know Chuck Smith. Yeah, that's, so do I. But what was the question? Who is Jesus Christ to you personally? A young man came in the other day, about 26, 28, 30 years old, 31, 32, somewhere in that range. Well, you can see years don't mean much to me anymore. I got so doggone many of them. When he sat down, started going through some of the things in his life, he had formerly, way back 10, 12, 14 years earlier, had delved into the idea of Jesus Christ. I guess that's the best way I can put it. And he knew about Jesus Christ, and he knew there was something better. Set it on the side, as current Christians do. When I say current Christians, those that are going to Bible study, going to church, reading their Bible occasionally. But the difference between this guy and a good percentage of the people that come in, he didn't have an alibi, an excuse, or a reason every other breath. When he got down the line a little bit, he established a couple of questions that were mind-blowing. When he got married, good Christian woman, loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are not my words now, drug her through the mud, and she ended up sniffing cocaine and sleeping with every guy that came along. That's how great he is. Notice I didn't say how great she was, how great he is, because she started off good. He had enough knowledge about saying Jesus Christ to get by. Started out, I got ripped off. The job I was in, he says, I got sales taken away from me that were stolen from me, and I was lied about. And he said, I really wasn't very good at my craft, my trade, but I got good. I says, what do you mean you got good? He says, well, I learned to rip off other people and steal their sales and lie about them before they lied about me. He says, I'm real good at my trade now. He says, I'm very good at it. And then he started to cry, and that to me is one of the most blessed places in the world. And here's a man who had left his faith in Jesus Christ, later for the Lord, and you can do that in your everyday life. I'm talking about you folks sitting right here. You won't be any different than him. He had just arrived at the absolute bottom of the pit. And he had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he was empty. And this is what he said. He said, nothing satisfies. And this is not something I made up. He said, not Porsches or anything. That's the way he phrased it. In other words, the supposed publicized epitome of the world, at least where he walked and talked, doesn't satisfy. If you haven't got something on the inside. And the only thing that you can get on, you can't get a Porsche inside. Or a house, or a husband, or children, or dollars, or a bank account. The only thing that you can have inside is peace. And if you haven't got that, then you can't hear God. I said, well then what do you want to do? because I've only got one place to go. I've only got one place to go, and I better take you there. I'm not going to give you money for your water bill. I'm not going to give you money for food. I'm not going to give you a place to stay. I'm not going to fill your gas tank with gas. Because after you get all of these things, or if I were to provide them, they're all temporary. Every one of them are temporary. And when you run out of what little I can provide for you, or the body of Christ can provide for you, when you finally run out of all of that, then what are you going to do? You have to go back and replace it all again, because there's nothing on the inside. No trust in God. Surely I understand that the body is to minister to the body and to provide for it where you have those goods and you see your brother in need. I understand that. But I better be sure that first you're up on your feet in the name of Jesus Christ in your heart. And the things that keep you from that is but and however and what if and don't you think and maybe and she said and he said and other Christians do. And my boss won't, and I can't have, and I haven't got, and I'd like to have. And after you get it, you're not satisfied. I said, then what do you want to do? I said, the only thing that I can tell you, young man, is that you better accept Jesus Christ. He said, well, I want to, but I don't know how. I said, well, I know how, and I don't think he even heard me. Because by this time, this guy is really soggy. Now, tears aren't always an indication of the heart. Sometimes tears are just from self-pity. But those real tears, boy, that come from the heart. This guy was just wet on the outside, broken on the inside. Not completely yet. So he went on talking. Finally says, I don't know what to do. I said, I do if you want to do it. I said, but I'm not going to pray with you unless you repent in your heart and you see yourself as dirty and filthy before God. Repentant. Unacceptable to God unless you're willing to repent. And that includes you that are here today. It includes me. If you've got a personality conflict with somebody, there's somebody you don't like. If there's somebody whose personality bothers you, or they said some unkind thing to you, and you're holding a grudge, and you got a little root of bitterness. Well, there's no such thing as a little root of bitterness. Most of them are just trees, and they're instant. That includes you. Without repentance, God's not even going to hear it, because His commandment is that you come before the altar with a gift, and you know that somebody else has got something against you, you're to leave the gift and go back and make it right with the brother or the sister. Whether they accept you or not, you're to go back. And sometimes that's a long walk. I made a few. And they're beauties. Because when you're 5'6", you got a 6'5" mouth. And you can swallow yourself and everybody in sight, you know, and you get started. We got down to a place where he got through saying everything that he had to say, and he didn't have that much to say. Porsches don't satisfy. I've been ugly. I've been unsuccessful. I've been successful as the world counts it. I'm empty. And he said it. I didn't. Because I just quoted his conversation. Just handed it back to him. I said, if you're empty, then what are you going to do about God? Because you're empty on the inside. Nothing that you've gone out and grabbed. Not marriage, not booze, not cocaine, not cars, not prestige, not clothes, not apartments. None of it's satisfied, and you're now empty. And you know what amazes me? People sit there and say, well, that's not me, because I've got some of those things and I'm satisfied. You're dumb. Because the things of this world are never satisfying that long. Well, I'll go for it as far as I can take it. Good. I want to be there when it no longer satisfies. And it'll happen. Or you can go right straight to your grave, thinking this world and Jesus Christ satisfies, and there is no such thing. That's a double-minded person, and they're unstable in all of their ways. And we got down to nothing more is left. I said, you're going to do anything about Jesus, but if you do it, you've got to meet it. I'll pray with you, and you repeat it after me. Next question. I don't want to be poor and be a Christian. That's what he said. And my, the answer was beautiful. I love it, I love it. I said, well, how rich are you now? You got everything you want now. You want to keep that and Jesus Christ pass. Do I have to be poor and be a Christian? I said, you're poor now. You got nowhere to go but up. Look at you. Sat there for a long time. The Holy Spirit just beat on this guy on the inside. But he didn't have anything more to say. He accepted Jesus Christ. And after he accepted, oh, amen. Oh, God, yes. Sit there and just look at him. But now he begins to show common sense. After he accepted Jesus Christ, sat there for a long time. I didn't say a word to him. Just sat there. And then he said, what do I do now? That is a wise man. When you start asking questions about what you should do about God, then you're not talking about you anymore, except in a secondary way. Hold on to Hebrews 11 and go over to Numbers 11. This is God's people brought out of captivity, taken out of Egypt, came out with all the gold and silver they could drag with them, parted the Red Sea, went before them during the day by a pillar of a cloud so that they could see some physical manifestation of who he was, because they're just starting out learning about God. At night, he's a pillar of fire, so there's reassurance. You don't need that. You got the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So you got three things going for you. But they're brand new at this idea of following God. After he parted the Red Sea and overcame enemies, got them out there in the desert and provided a manna, which means there was food on the ground. All they had to do was walk out each day in the morning, pick up what they need. Didn't have to work for it or anything else because God wanted to get them on down the road. And so typical of you and I. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed that were in the uttermost parts of the camp, whining before God, wanting to know why you haven't got any peace. Why haven't I got this, and why haven't I got that? And I don't want this. Why doesn't God get rid of this? I was sharing up here with the Bible school here this past week. And you know, as I shared with them, you know the people who don't seem to have any problem with why and God are people in intensive care? All I want to do is talk about is Jesus Christ. In the times I've sat down with folks, men and women, who have got terminal cancer, they're never talking about their terminal cancer. They may tell you once in a conversation they got a terminal disease, but that's the end of it. But heaven help you if you run into somebody that just had their car repossessed and lost their job. Now, I mean heaven help you, because they'll talk you to death about their poor estate. Now, how come? Isn't the same God dealing in the life in the same way? But we got all these little gripes as though God is not going to do anything for us based upon the fact that he never has done anything for us. Oh, I know God will do all things. I know all things. I know. If you know so doggone much, then why don't you shut up? Because you're going to say but, or what if, or however, or don't you think? Yeah, I think. That's why I'm in trouble. So these people just begin to gripe. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now, I want you to watch the sequence of events, folks. And he called the name of the place, Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely. If you go back and look at the account, the last time they were in Egypt, they couldn't even get straw for the bricks. They had to go find that. Where'd they get a chance to get fish? My, how we remember what is so good that is not so true. If you remember anything that is good, how has God dealt with you all the days of your life? Has he taken away your salvation at any time? Has he threatened you? Has he condemned you? Has he put you down? Has he told you how stupid you are when you're stupid? No. He says, I love you. And he seeks to please you. And people say, I love the Lord, but. That's conditional love. I love the Lord, but. But what? Contingent upon how he gives me what I want when I yell for it. And then when I get it, I'm never satisfied. I want more. Lord, if you'll give me this, I'll praise you. And God says, you got it backwards. Delight thyself in the Lord to give you the desires of your heart. Oh, I delight myself in the Lord. He hasn't given me the desires of my heart. I can see why. But don't you see, you watch people's mouths and they tell you where they are. Griping and whining. The only difference between yourselves or myself when I gripe and the children of Israel is the fire doesn't consume you. But everything else is, you're just burnt on the inside. You don't have anything in there. And then you know what? Whatever you got is all you can give. That sounds like some elementary saying, doesn't it? It is. You can only give what you got. If you're greedy and you're self-centered, that's all you can give is yourself, and nobody wants you. Nobody. God's the only one that wants you. And if you don't take the property back, then you're a thief. You got the property and you're running with it. He bought and paid for it. He'd like to have it back so he might do a works in it. First, to get rid of the dross, that means put a blowtorch to your backside. In a men's retreat, we phrase that a little different. Getting rid of the dross, trying to get you to shut your mouth, trying to get you to tune into him. He says, I got something to say to you. Just a minute. Just as soon as I get through with all this griping and lacking faith in you, I'll be right back. Don't go away. Here's God chasing after you, trying to get your diapers changed. Because you're acting like a child. A child with wet diapers only knows one thing to do, and that's squawk. It's amazing to see people grow up and get some ears and can tie their shoes, and they look just like they got wet diapers spiritually. And you know what? The sad thing is, it doesn't have to be that way. You can get so blessed you can't see straight. It's up to you how much you want to go through. All you got to do is say, Lord, I'm ready. And then that next word, that three-letter word, scratch it out. But I'm ready, period. Let's do it. Get it on. What do you want? Get it done. God says, well, we got to take this out, and you got to stop doing it. I'm already ready to argue with the Lord because now he's going to tell me what's going to change. Now I change my phraseology. No longer but. Now I got a new one. But Lord, I can't do that. How can I be a better Christian? Why do you phrase it that way? That way, when I'm a better Christian, I can say, see what I've done. And everybody's going, oh, guy. And you don't have to run around and tell people what God's done in your life because he can see it. The advertisement is fantastic. You smile all the time. My daughter came to Calvary Chapel for the first time. And you have to understand, my daughter is a chip off of this. So there's a lot of excuses for her. But she came to Calvary Chapel and I saw her a couple of days later. So what do you think? Now, don't forget, this is underneath my own roof. And she said, that guy up in front is either the biggest phony or he knows something I'd better find out. Come by, Chuck. I said, well, he just paints that smile on just when he's in the pulpit. And she said, no way. She said, that's real. Yeah. He's weird. He thinks God's going to do everything. No sense of proportion on how to worry at all. All. Oh. makes mistakes, falls on his face and all the rest of it, gets up, says, well, God, let's try it again. Mine is, what'd you do that for? Come on, God, there's got to be a shortcut to this thing. And the Lord's always going, shh, but I can't hear him. Because I'm complaining just like these people in Numbers 11. Now notice the mixed multitude. That means they were associating with people who could care less about God. What happens is when you start to associate with people who could care less about God, you're going to become like them. They don't become like you. You lose, you lose, you lose. God said so. Well, if I marry him, then they'll become a Christian when they see my witness. Yeah. Where'd you get this group of people, Chuck? Then why can't they accept Jesus Christ by seeing your witness before you commit yourself to them, if that be so? Well, you have a cardiac come about. What? What? I'm hard to get home, come. That's translated, but I want it. You want what? I want all the trouble I can get. I'm going to marry him. Then you come back and you say, I want an appointment with my dear. I'm dying. Then they sit down. They say, I don't know where to start in. And they'll say something like, 14 years ago. And you're going, oh, God. Because you're going to hear 14 years of slop and garbage and vomit and everything else that they can drag in, you know. And there's no way to stop them. There's no way to stop them. So you sit there going, uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. Uh-huh. And they have a right for all that. I'm making like it, but they have a right to do it the best way they can until they come to the place where they give up. But you don't fool around with those that are not born again, not in your personal life. And if you do, you will reap it. You want to know how come I know? Because my wife was a Christian and I wasn't when we got married, and I know what she went through. Okay? It's so neat to sit down with people and say, well, we're going to get married, and I know he's not a Christian, but I'm just wondering, and stick it in your ear. Because you'll buy it. I'll guarantee you'll buy it, because you have nothing in common to found a marriage on. No foundation. You have no foundation. You're spiritual, he isn't. You're spiritual, she isn't. I don't care which way you want to go. Either side of the street. Nothing to found a marriage on that is lasting. Wait. The greatest thing you got going for you is time. Wait. And some of them will do it anyway. We remember all the good times in verse 5, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes, despising what God is giving you freely that you don't have to do a thing about. And that also has to do with faith in Jesus Christ, despising what he does in your life and has done in your life, the empty cross, the empty grave, an intercessor sitting on the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for you all the time, and you acting like a beggar when you could be so victorious. When you could be so at peace. Let me tell you something. When you get down to what really counts, when you get down to what really counts, without all of this fluff and this stupid doctrine that runs through the church of positive confession and demon possession of Christians and blah, blah, and all the other sweet garbage, when you get done with all of that and you get down to what really counts, I'll tell you where you see it. Go to a funeral. Yeah. Someone just lost a loved one. Now you know what everybody's thinking about. It's that funeral.
The Christian and the heathen is only thinking of one thing, life and death. Everything else is set aside. It isn't a life and death matter whether you get your car started in the morning because the battery's dead and you can't get to work until it's late and you're going to get fired. That's not a life and death matter. It is a matter of prayer that God will intercede and help you. God is interested in everything that you're interested in. And if you believe that, then it takes faith for that. If you believe that, then God will bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. Because when you go to a funeral and you look out there, you can spot every Christian. They all smile at the wrong place. When I say the wrong place, because nobody else knows where to smile. And what a beautiful time. You know what you tell them at that time? You tell those folks the same thing you tell somebody who comes up to you and says, I'd like to accept Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. How do I do it? How do I get born again? How do I do something about God? And you tell the person, the people at the funeral, you tell the individual who's going to accept Jesus Christ, and you tell the Christian who's been a Christian for 14 years all the same thing. Because there's only one truth. You either believe God's word and you're in God's word and you're doing God's word because he's empowering you. He empowers you. I want to change this and this and this in your life. And then he empowers you to get it done. All you have to do is say, right on, get rid of it. I don't know how you do it, but get rid of it. I sure can't because I've tried. And God says, that's all I want is your permission because he won't violate your free will. And there's the disaster area right there. That's the demarcation line. You've got a free will and God wants you to turn it over to him freely. I don't care how you get this thing done in my life, but do something about it. I don't know how come you got me into a job that everybody's screaming at me, but do something about it. This guy on Christmas climbed up on his bench and climbed up on his toolbox and put a sign way up there, way up on the wall, Happy Birthday, Jesus. He no sooner got down off of that toolbox and bench and stand on the floor and stood back to look at it. There was a supervisor, not the foreman, but the supervisor standing right behind him saying, hey, that's got to come down. You can't have that. You can say anything but Jesus. You can say Hare Krishna or Buddha or... I was trying to think of some other weird names, but that'll do. That doesn't offend anybody. Transcendental meditation, yes. You can say all those things. Nobody's offended about that. In fact, someone will understand you. But you walk in the same room with the same people and you say Jesus Christ and you're serious about it and they all go up the walls. You can be serious about anything you want. Any demigod, any cult. You can say Mormonism. You can say Jehovah Witness. You say Kingdom Hall. Whatever. You can say Baptist, Episcopalian, Catholic, Protestant. You say any of those names, but you say Jesus Christ, and it divides everybody. Therefore, it should divide all the things in your life also because you got faith in Jesus Christ. When that young man stepped back and there was that supervisor, says, hey, that's got to go. Here come about 8 or 9 heathen who knew that this guy was a Christian by what they saw him do. Yes, he witnessed to him during the lunch hour and the breaks, but they watched him. Here come 8 or 9 guys that worked down that on that same workbench that he did. They all gathered around. The supervisor says, if that sign comes down, then the company tree that's out in the foyer and lobby is going to come down too. Now, he could have taken issue with the supervisor. But then, you know, the Bible tells you on your job that you're to be submitted to the guy that's pointed over you. Are you ready for this next one? Even if they're crooked. Oh, yeah, Ah, glad I caused a trial. I feel better now. I can leave. Okay. Sure, the word is froward, F-R-O-W-A-R-D. Crooked. Even they're crooked. That doesn't mean that you compromise your honesty. The thing that you have to be careful in your own life is that you don't despise the things of God like the heathen that are around you. That you really trust and have faith in Jesus Christ. Go back to Hebrews 11 and we'll close with this. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon? And I want you to watch what it says, folks, because there's going to be a dividing line here in just a moment. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and of the prophets. And notice some of those guys are in there. Samson, he really blew it. David really blew it. Samuel thought that the people were turning down, so he was sad. And God told Samuel, hey, the people are not turning you down. They're turning down Jesus Christ. That's the trouble in our life. We're turning Jesus Christ down all the time in the situation because the situation becomes greater than we. There's no situation greater than you. God says, if I'm for you, who's going to be against you? He said, there's nothing formed against you that'll prosper, for this is the heritage of the children of God. Vacuum it up. That stops you from wringing your hands. Who through faith they subdued, notice, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, attained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. These are people who are totally victorious in everything that they undertook, apparently, until you go back and look at some of their lies, and you find out they're just like you and I. Women receive their dead raised to life again, and be careful, because we're going to switch right there, and we're still talking about faith. It's still a faith chapter. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but they might obtain a better resurrection. That's how come we got the Word of God. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And they didn't lose sight of Jesus Christ, who saw that promise and hadn't received it yet, and yet they believed that they received it. They said, God's got something better for us in our lives. And here we sit with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit on our side, the empty cross and the empty grave. We're totally overcomers, totally victorious, because God said all the battles are fought. God said every battle in your life is already fought and won. How do I know that? Because he said we are more than conquerors. If you don't believe that, then keep what you got. That young man that sat there just soggy with tears after he accepted Jesus Christ says, what shall I do? I said, you start reading your Bible and do what it says. I said, you start calling God into every area of your life. You start asking God, like you just asked, what must I do? Then that's a good question. Go before God and say, what must I do? Because the majority of the time, God's going to say, sit down, shut up, and listen. Why? Because if you're sitting down, if you're quiet, you can hear God. If you're sitting down and you're being quiet and you're getting instructed, God will go out and get the things done in your life that are impossible for you. He only wants you to do the possible things. That's possible for you to sit down. It's possible for you to shut up. Are you ready for this next miracle? It's possible for you to listen. But his voice is smaller than yours. Stick your nose in the Bible. Where do I start? Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Sure. That's where you start. Lord, teach me in Jesus' name, because I'm stupid about you. I'm not even smart about myself. I'm not even smart about other people. To me, the measure of a very strong Christian and a very intelligent Christian and a very mature Christian, the measure is that that person can ask you questions and is not afraid of the answers. A very strong Christian, a very mature Christian, a very intelligent Christian can have somebody up in his face, even another Christian, saying all kinds of things, and they say, uh-huh. I do that occasionally. Yeah, I run into it. People get up in my face and say, you're stupid. And miracle of miracles, I shut up and listen. Why? Because God already told me I'm stupid. This guy got in late. You sure are mean. God already told me that. You need to repent. Now you're meddling where you don't belong. And the only ones that can do damage to other Christians or to Christians are other Christians. Yeah. They're the only ones that can read. The world can hurt you some.
But other Christians can kill you. They really can. They know just exactly what to say. And I'll tell you something. If you've got faith in Jesus Christ in your life that he'll mold you and shape you and take care of every need, and then you see somebody else is wrong or bent out of shape or losing their temper and you're really interested in them, pray for them, but don't go over and correct them. And if you're going to go over and correct them, then you're going to restore them. That means you're going to do something for them, not just put them down. And you're going to do it in meekness, because that's what the Bible tells you to do. But you've got to have it in your own life first before you can pass it on. Otherwise, you're just a busybody about other people's affairs. Then when you get into trouble, you don't know what to do. Establish first yourself in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you find faith? Here. Here. Not by going to Calvary Chapel, not by going to singles, not by going to potlucks, not in prayer, not in just reading your Bible, but believing that God means what he says in that Bible. He doesn't mean anything else, and he's not going to change his mind, so you better give him permission to change yours. Let's pray. Father, for myself, for all those that are here, for all the teaching that is done up here this weekend, Lord, out of it, give us peace in our hearts to hear your word. Let it be applied to our heart, that which is scriptural, Lord, that which exalts Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, what to do with our mouth. Teach me, Lord, this day, what to do with my mouth. And as you begin to close our mouth, Lord, and begin to open our ears, let us just rejoice when we begin to hear that we're not condemned by you, we're not put down, that you're not disgusted with us, but rather, Lord, the antithesis of that is that you love us, Lord, with a perfect love, that your thoughts towards us are more than the sand in the sea, that your promises are without beginning and end, sides, bottom, or top, and that all that we have to do, Lord, is to be willing to be obedient to your commandments, just willing. And then you said you'd bless us. Thank you, Lord, for these born-again Christians. Thank you for this time that they've set aside. Bless them abundantly in Jesus' name. We all agreed together by saying,